thank you for the word of Scripture. We thank you for the word made flesh. We thank you for your word made alive through your Spirit. We pray that what we hear and think this morning might be to your glory as we listen and respond to your word through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
In the introduction to the 1979 film, Jesus, there is a real insight into the meaning of this passage from the Gospel according to Luke through the film's dramatic representation. We see Jesus in a marketplace, beginning to address the crowd who are all gathered around him. He walks around speaking to different people in the crowd. First, he addresses his followers and the poor villagers who'd gathered around, those who had come to be healed, those who were sitting at his feet. To these, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Then he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees, who are standing towards the back. They are the ones who are important. They are the ones who rule. They are the ones who are well attired, well dressed. And Jesus says to them, "But woe to you who are rich. You have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Now, when we hear Jesus speaking his Sermon on the Plain, as it is called, they echo the words of Mary about God's agenda as she sings the Magnificat when she has been told that she is to bear the Son of God. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted the humble up. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich empty away. And Luke emphasizes God's concern for the poor. And before we get to the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus has already announced his mission manifesto, as Luke records it in chapter 4, where Jesus' focus is on the words of the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, there's a great emphasis on the poor, but who are the poor? South American theologians have taken this passage to speak of God's option for the poor. They recognize that poverty is often the result of injustice and inequality. And we see this, of course, in our own communities. We're increasingly seeing it as those this winter will have to choose between heating and eating. These are situations from which people ought to be freed. Governments need to eliminate the immediate causes of poverty and injustice. And we need to help all people to develop freely, to have dignity. And we all need, of course, to be freed from selfishness and sin, which is the root of so much injustice. Often the challenge to the church's mission throughout the world is not the non-believer, but the non-person, those who aren't recognized as people of worth, those who aren't even recognized as human by the leaders of society, the poor, the exploited, those systematically and legally deprived of their status as human beings, those who barely recognize what it means to be a human being. And of course, it's important not to speak of the poor and disadvantaged as statistics, as the media does so often in this country. The poor have names. Gustavo Gutierrez raises the question, how do we proclaim God as Father in an inhuman world? And how do we tell non-persons that they are sons and daughters of God? He believes that it's only through doing God's will, through a concrete commitment to the poor and the disadvantaged, that we will find the Lord of our lives. Currently in the world, there are 40 million people who are suffering the indignity of slavery, let alone the people who are starving, but suffering from slavery, from trafficking, from forced labor, sexual exploitation, domestic servitude, forced criminality or marriage, and organ harvesting. For many in this country, this is not a problem because this is something that's a long way away. No, I don't know any slaves. I don't know anybody around here. And yet, in the United Kingdom, a survey has shown that there are over 136,000 suffering modern slavery and human trafficking here in this country. Our personal connection with this crime is often a lot closer than we actually imagine. Apart from the cheap clothing on offer in our shops, there are the car wash stations in every town, staffed mostly by East European labour, who are ill-equipped for the job and often extremely poorly paid. Then, of course, there are those who are used by the travelling community and carry out the tarmacking of our drives. The stories of people in these situations are revealing and challenging. In addition, of course, there's the sex trade through massage parlors and street prostitution. In a book I contributed to last year, on modern slavery, there are stories of survivors. Three of them are Stella, Richard, and Amna, who illustrates what's going on under the radar, where we can't actually see. Stella is from Colombia, and Amna is from a poor family in India, and both have been trafficked from those countries to this country as slaves. They are now, thankfully, being freed by various charities here. Richard is an example of someone in this country who was trafficked abroad. He became homeless after a row with his parents. Young, naive, and vulnerable, he was trafficked to Austria, forced to do hard physical work and to live in dilapidated caravans, often without any payment and even food. After years of being told that nobody cared about him, that he really didn't matter to anybody, that he was a non-person, Richard now believes that that's true, and currently he's back in this country as a displaced person, reliant on soup kitchens and homeless charities. He's just an example of many. So what can we do? Jesus blesses the poor and pours scorn and judgment on the rich, who are oblivious and don't care for the needs of others. In our television news broadcasts, some of the poor can be seen arriving in this country in rubber dinghies. What refugees and victims of modern slavery urgently need, besides food and water, medical care and a roof over their heads, is hope. Hope is what they need. A home, friends, a sense of security. Unfortunately, reality presents a completely different picture for many of them. Refugees have often been forced to migrate because of violence, persecution, and human rights violations, only to walk into hopelessness, hunger, and cold. It's a vicious cycle of evil that has been set in motion. As people here who have a permanent home and a roof over our heads, we can barely imagine what this is like. To quote Pope Francis in his 2015 encyclical, "The world fails to hear the cry of the earth and the cry of the poor." And the Pope went on to say more recently, "Too often we participate in the globalization of indifference," and he challenges us to strive instead, to feel what others feel, to live in global solidarity. We meet and know lots of people who have various beliefs. Some are our close friends. Some we may try to avoid. Some make us happy. Some annoy us. But what I try to remind myself is that each one of the people that I meet is someone for whom Christ has died. We each have an intrinsic value. We are valued by God, who has created each one of us. We look at the cross, and there we see the value that God places on our lives, his love for us, and the purpose that God has for each human life. We are all human beings, and we each have a God-given dignity. The way we engage with the underprivileged in the world and in our own country, those suffering injustice and oppression, those who are refugees and migrants, the way we deal with them will demonstrate whether or not we're following the commands of love. Jesus' commands that we read at the beginning of the service, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. There are charities in this country that we can support, and I'm sure many of us do support those charities, working with trafficked people, working with the homeless, providing food through food banks. But there's also our attitude to others in what we say and what we do. So where is hope to be found? Jeremiah writes, "Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, and reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." And it's Paul who said to the church at Rome, "The creation groans and it waits for human beings to behave in a Christ-like way." We need to hear the voice of the poor and respond as Christ does, with wisdom and fairness, exerting a Christ-like sacrificial love, which places the mission of Christ above our own self-centered desires. Now that's by no means easy to achieve. And without Christ, we will fail. The church has a good record, though, in the last years of helping the poor through food banks and credit unions, care centres, helping to house those who've got nowhere to live. In fact, a recent government all-party group on faith and society has looked at the collaboration between local authorities and faith groups, and they come to some hugely positive conclusions. That 91% of local authorities describe their experience and partnership with faith groups as very positive or positive, and that working in collaboration with those faith groups is extremely important. 93% say that. Locally, of course, there's a food bank operating from All Saints Turvey. The URC have their lunch club. Our churches support the Women's Refuge in Bedford. And while Lindsay also tries to reach out to people who are lonely through her Knit and Natter, many of us have got a good reputation in our villages for offering help, taking a lead with various events such as Christmas lunches and fetes and fairs. But I'll leave you with one thought. The presenter of the Moral Maze in the 1980s and the 1990s, Dr. David Cook, was a colleague of mine at Oxford. I remember him preaching in college chapel on this passage from Luke. Good news for the poor was his title, and he said, so what's the good news for the rich? There is none. Now, of course, that's not strictly true, because the rich will find their salvation, we will find our salvation in joining Jesus' mission to take to the poor and the sick and the naked and the imprisoned and the dispossessed and those who are not wanted by anybody else. We can always do more as Christ leads us and the Spirit empowers us. We live with Jesus' promise to the poor and his challenge to the rich, knowing that in his cross, he loves each one of us, values us, and desires us to find our purpose and our fulfillment in him. May that be so this year. Amen.